Our gospel today is from the 10th chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again to them, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, and he said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. For many who are first will be last, and the last first." The gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat and join us in singing
On the Road Again.
We're going to do On the Road Again. Again.
On the road again. I just can't wait to get on the road again. The life I love is meeting Jesus and his friends. And I can't wait to get on the road again.
With Jesus.
On the road again.
With Jesus.
Going places that I've never been. Seeing things that I may want to see again. And I can't wait to get on the road again.
With Jesus.
On the road again. Like a band of beggars, we'll roll down the highway. We're the best of friends. Yes, it is way is on the road again. I just can't wait to get on the road again.
With Jesus.
The life I love is meeting Jesus and his friends. And I can't wait to get on the road again.
With Jesus.
Sorry about that. We missed the memo getting the words up there again. Next week, we'll get the words up there again. You can sing along with us. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What's the biggest mistake you ever made? Now, you don't have to stand up and tell us here today. I was something you regret that you walked away from. I know a young man when I was in exchange student in Germany when I was 18. And in 2017, I reconnected with him. I met his wife and his two kids. He is content with his life, I have to say that. He loves his kids. He gets along with his wife. But he reflected with me how his life may have been very different if he could have only married the girl he truly loved, a girl he met in California as he was an exchange student in California just after high school. He wanted to spend his life with her. He proposed to her. She couldn't wait, and things just didn't work out. And he walked away from that relationship. Well, today, we meet up with a guy who walked away. He walked away from Jesus, and there's a cost to walking away. We're on the road again with Jesus, and he's hitting a lot of hot-button issues, isn't he? Last week, he dealt with divorce and marriage. This week, money and wealth. And we are looking at this rich young man who came to Jesus, and we're going to jump right into what he said with him today. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a lot of, right there in that question, is a lot of things to think about. First of all, he's saying the word inherit. Now, how do we get an inheritance? Well, it's kind of given to us based on our lineage, right? It's something we acquire, obtain, or come into possession of. We think of inherit as being an heir. This man, he says, "I want to be an heir to eternal life." Well, what does it mean to inherit eternal life? Well, as in Aramaic, the word inherit, the one that's actually there in the New Testament, it's an understanding to come into possession of something as a right. So I deserve it. Based on what? His question, "What do I do to inherit eternal life?" reflects one of the greatest and most persistent fallacies in religion and ethics. That our relationship with God is transactional. You know, I do something, and then God should do something in return. If I go to church, then God should bless me in this way. If I give money, then God should do this. And Jesus is seeking to release all men and women from the crippling effects of such thinking. Salvation, as we know, cannot be gained by what we do, because eternal life cannot be won by doing. It comes from the Spirit that informs all of us, the whole person, the inward character of God, and it's our relationship with God that saves us. And Jesus answers him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Why do you call me good? And that's a puzzle for a lot of theologians as they think about, Jesus said he wasn't good? How is that possible? What is he saying when he's saying, why do you call me good? Well, here's a couple ways to think about this. First, Jesus would have nothing to do with conventional flattery. You know, basically just telling you a nice compliment to get you to listen to him or to get him on his side. So you have nothing to do with that. And second, he recognizes that God is the source of all goodness. God is the source of all goodness. Don't look to a human to give you what you need. Now, we know Jesus was human and God fully, correct? But here we see again Jesus setting aside his divinity so that he can draw people to God. Jesus goes on. He says, you know the commandments, and he lists a bunch of them. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your mother and father. And the man says, I've done all that, right? I've done all that since I was a young person. And then the clincher in this passage, Jesus looked at him and said to him, and loved him. I love that. He says, you lack one thing, and this is what you need to do. Sell what you have, get to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and follow me. And the man was disheartened because he had many possessions. Now, this is an important passage because I think as we read it, we think, is this what Jesus wants us all to do? To sell all of our worldly goods? To become homeless? To live on the streets? To get rid of everything we have? Well, I think it's important when Jesus addresses a particular person in a particular situation, we allow him to address that person in that particular situation. He's not saying that this is a requirement for everyone. He's a good physician. Now, you wouldn't go to your doctor, a good doctor, and expect him to give you the same medicine for your headache as he just gave a person who has cancer, right? A good doctor looks at the person and diagnoses what's appropriate for that person. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's giving him the diagnosis for his condition when he says, you lack one thing. His wealth is what's drawing the line or keeping him back from following Jesus. Abundance is an enemy to the abundant life. Notice that Jesus doesn't tone down his message for someone who he thinks would be a great follower. He doesn't say to him, wow, you've got a lot of money. You don't have to do anything different. Just come and give some of your money to the cause. He doesn't tone it down. He actually makes it even more challenging because he never gets his disciples under false pretenses. He wants them to know fully what they're in for. He never conceals the cross or disguised the cost. And that makes us think, if Jesus were to ask us, what is the one thing I lack? What is the one thing I lack? What is not really, what's holding me back from being a disciple? What's holding me back from putting it all in a sense? Well, the disciples say it's impossible. And I think that all of us have a little bit of a hobbit in us. Do you know who the hobbits are? J.R.R. Tolkien, in his books, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings trilogy, makes up a character who is the main character, a hobbit named Bilbo Baggins. He, J.R.R. Tolkien, is masterful in creating a hobbit in this series because hobbits, he says, are wonderful creatures, small in stature, 2 to 4 feet in height. They don't wear shoes. They had large hair covering their hard feet. And a respectable hobbit never had any adventures or did anything unexpected. As I said last week, a missionary is someone who has a soft heart and hard feet. A heart that sees the world and others and wants to do something for them. And feet, hard feet, that takes us there. But like hobbits, we have everything going for us. We're kind of reluctant. We like our comfortable life, right? Our predictable existence. That we know when dinner is on and we're going to eat on schedule. Well, here's a picture from the movie of The Hobbit, where Bilbo is getting invited on an adventure from Gandalf. Gandalf came to Bilbo and said, I'm looking for someone to share in an adventure that I'm arranging, and it's very difficult to find anyone. And Bilbo responds, I should think so, in these parts. We are plain, quiet folk, and have no use for adventures, nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. Make you late for dinner. I can't think what anybody sees in them. And I think that reflects a lot of us, all of us, actually. We like our comfortable homes. We like our comfort, and we like our warm fire. We like to have a full belly and a sweet dish of ice cream as much as anyone else, don't we? But Jesus keeps nudging us. So to hear God is calling you on a great adventure is a statement that is easy to dismiss because we are kind of like hobbits. We have no use for adventures. They make you late for dinner. I think Tolkien hit the nail on the head of what a hobbit is. Someone small and seemingly insignificant doing amazing things. It reminds us how God uses you and me to do his work. And we're a bit like hobbits, reluctant, but we can also be amazing, wouldn't you say? God is calling us to follow him. Well, back to Mark and this rich young man. Jesus is calling this man to the most incredible adventure ever. But for a hobbit, an adventure is an annoyance. And this man doesn't follow Jesus. He turns away, and it says he walked away full of sorrow. His abundance was an enemy to the abundant life. Jesus goes on in this passage with his disciples to give us a little bit more to reflect on. Really, it's that all of us, all Christians, should think seriously about
the stewardship of our money and our material possessions. It's so easy in today's culture to want to acquire more, get the newest or the best or the greatest things, newer possessions, but God is asking us to be stewards of all that we have. And Jesus gets into a very interesting conversation with the disciples because he says how difficult it is for someone who has wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And they're amazed at that. And they say, well, he says it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So a large animal to go through what would seem like the most smallest of openings. And they say this, then who can be saved? And the answer that Jesus could have done quickly there was, well, no one without God's grace. But he answers them in this way, with man, it's impossible. But not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter then declares, but we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. And he says, good for you, Peter, because those of you who have devoted yourselves to me, even what you've lost in this world, you will gain. And it says, the many who are first will be last, because abundance is an enemy to the abundant life. I wonder, what did the man give up? What is the cost? He was asked to give up his wealth, and he says, there's one thing you lack. Well, what's stopping him? Well, what may be stopping you and me from saying, I'm all in? What did he give up? Well, I would say he had a classic missed opportunity. Maybe the greatest missed opportunity we read of in all of Scripture. Because when we examine it, he was given an invitation by our Lord and Savior to walk with him. That could be considered the biggest blunder in the world, to reject and turn away from Jesus. What did he miss? Well, he missed a great friendship. What else in all human history could compare with the prize of having Jesus as your friend? Of being elbow to elbow with Jesus, having him be our companion, hearing him and seeing him and being loved by him. He also missed a great development. You think about those who accepted Jesus, Peter, for example, how he grew from the scared fisherman who didn't think he had anything to offer to being the disciple, the man who responded to Jesus' invitation. We lived in Iowa for about 6 months before we came to Fountain Hills. And if you've ever been to Iowa in July, we were surrounded by cornfields. There's a lot of corn in Iowa. And when you're walking in the evening, there's this noise. It sounds like it's the corn growing. You hear it. It's growing. The humidity is so high, and the corn just grows, and it is loud. You think about putting your ear to the ground and hearing the corn grow. If you put your ear to the New Testament, and you listen to Peter, you can hear him grow. Even this example, today's passage, you can put your ear down and you can hear Peter grow. He grew out of a narrow nationalistic into a prophet of universal love, of the universal love of God. He grew out of just what was about him to what was universal for the kingdom. This man missed that great development. And also, as I just mentioned a little bit ago, he missed a great adventure. He saw this little group of disciples disappear and walk away from him as he's there on the road. And he didn't know what they were walking directly into, the greatest romance in history, to be one of those disciples. He might have been an author of the gospel, this rich young man. His influence might have endured to the end of time, but for a few acres of land and a few bags of gold, he walked away. Well, that's the history. And it's the same invitation that Jesus has given to us. Three gifts offered to us today. A great friendship, which you can't see by your physical eye. You don't sense or feel, you maybe sense him, but you don't see Jesus sitting next to you. But it's real. He goes through all the unseen forces of nature, and he abides with us as he promises. We sing that beautiful hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear." And it's so true. We know that Jesus is with us. He walks beside us. He's our great friend. He offers a great development. You know, the words of the gospel ring true. John, it says, to all who receive him, he gave the power to become children of God. And those aren't just words in a book. We get to be children of God by receiving him as Lord. And that's been the experience of millions of lives. Your best life is lived in Jesus. He speaks truth and grace to you. You can lean on him when you're completely feeling beat up, and he will give you a pep talk when you need to get moving. And finally, he offers a great adventure to be God's fellow worker in shaping of the world after his desire. We changed the lyrics to the song "On the Road Again" to say, we are insisting that the world keep turning his way. Yes, his way. That's what we're to do as his followers, is seeing his activity in action in the lives of our lives and sharing that with the world around us. And the question is, what are we doing with his gifts? What are we doing with the money he's given and entrusted us with, our stewardship, our gifts, and our talents? We live for him. I loved, Bill, that you spoke today about the miracle that God has done in your life. And I want to, just having known Bill these last couple years, I've come to know him as a man who has turned his face to Jesus Christ. He's a disciple. When asked, well, are you sure you know this is very serious, this surgery? He says, I know, but I'm not afraid. My Lord, I have a Lord, and he's going to take care of me, whether I live or whether I die. That's a disciple. I often wonder, maybe you have too, about this man who walks away from Jesus. Whatever happened to him? We don't know. We don't get the rest of the story like Paul Harvey liked to say. And the rest of the story is, a year later, he figured out that he should follow Jesus. We don't know. Did he just return to his fancy house and just stay there? Or did he change his focus? Well, we don't know how he replied, but I think his story is there to give us something to think about, something very profound to think about. What is the cost of walking away? And I usually like to end with some kind of inspiring story or something that would inspire us to believe, but today I want to end with this thought-provoking statement by Dallas Willard. I call this the musings of the man who walked away. Dallas Willard wrote this. It's called The Cost of Non-Discipleship. Non-discipleship costs this: abiding peace, a life penetrated throughout by love, faith that sees everything in light of God's overriding governance for good, hopefulness that stands firm in the most discouraging of circumstances, power to do what is right and withstand the forces of evil. In short, it costs exactly that abundance of life Jesus said he came to bring. Abundance is an enemy to the abundant life. As we think about these words, would you join me as we pray? Jesus, you are calling us to an amazing, great life. You're calling us to friendship with you. You're calling to develop us as people, to make us kinder and faithful, to make us strong and courageous. And you're calling us on a great adventure. And Jesus, I love you. I think all of us would say, Jesus, I love you. I don't want to miss a thing with you, Jesus. I want to learn from the example of this rich young man who walked away and realize that if you're calling me, Lord, to give something up, to turn away from something because it is in the way of my discipleship, help me to do it. Lord, we can be very comfortable in this life, and there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But when comfort becomes our God, it is wrong. Lord, we need to have the courage to do what you want us to do. And we're thankful, Lord, that you are the God who calls us to an abundant life, the greatest life ever. In your name we pray. Amen.